Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge gratefully and gladly that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of this church. He is the Savior also of the body. And He has appointed us a way in which to specially remember Him and to proclaim His death until He comes. We come tonight to do that with singing and attention to the Word of God as it is proclaimed, and special music numbers to render praise to Your name as well. Father, may our hearts be in tune with Yours. Search us, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. We appeal to You with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Vincent, we're looking forward to the hymns you've selected tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. All right. We are going to start today with, tonight, we'll be doing three songs here, singing together. The first one we will do is number 132, The Old Rugged Cross. I would like to mention, as you're turning there, as Pastor has taught, well, anything, I suppose any song short of the Psalms themselves, there are going to be imperfections. And this one, well, we don't really exchange the cross, do we, Pastor? But aside from, I'm sorry? Always hanging on to that cross. But I don't think that's enough reason not to sing it. It's a great song. And if any of you ever get a chance to go up north to the Old Rugged Cross Museum, which is here in Michigan, do that. It's a great experience. All right. Everybody in good voice today, I hope? All right. And, oh, hi, J.L. And I hope you're in good fingers.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
I must say that is the best I have heard in an evening service in a long, long time. All right, our second song is going to be number 160. Are You Washed in the Blood? And since this is a question, if we were to all answer together, I hope I'd hear just a resounding.
Yes.
Good. All right. Pastor's been driving all day, but he's on his toes still. That's good. Are you washed in the blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your souls be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? And spotless are they, white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
And for our third and final, we're going to move over to number 348. Redeemed. And just look at those first few words. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. There's something just so joyously honest about Fanny Crosby's writings. And by the way, I'm going to give credit where credit's due. Two of these three songs were things that I asked Pastor Matham to provide for tonight. Thank you very much for your input. And everybody, if you were able to say yes to that before, then Let's sing as joyously as Fanny Crosby wrote it, How I Love to Proclaim It. Oh, I'm sorry, stand up, yes.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. And so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, whose lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Very much. Everyone have a seat. Thank you very much, JL.
Thank you, Vincent. Thank you all for that very fine singing this evening. I'm going to invite Selah, if she will, come and share with Stephanie their musical offering again. Thank you for coming tonight, Selah, to share with us. Thank you all. Now, we have Anna Widgen going to share us some music tonight. Great. We'll have you come, Anna. There you are.
Just a little bit.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy faith indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. My sin, oh, the bliss of his glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no
to ask if we could just have a minute or two of quiet reflection before we hear the Word of God and share the elements of the table. While I'm mentioning that, let me also just mention, if you're here tonight and are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to partake of the table, the elements of the table, to remember our Lord's death for us. If you're not sure that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then I would ask you to do one of two things. First, don't partake of the elements of the table, because you don't want to do so in an unworthy manner. Or, second, become a believer in Jesus right now, and then you may partake of the elements of the table as a Christian person. And it's easy, so easy, to become a believer in Jesus Christ, although it's hard in another sense. It's easy because the price has been entirely paid. The price of your sins and mine have been paid upon a cruel cross, that one which Jesus carried part of the way until he was too weak to carry it the rest of the way to Golgotha, and they had to conscript a man to carry it for him. And he hung upon that cross between heaven and earth, signifying the connection between God and man that was being forged there upon that cross. He was hung there, lifted up to die so that he would draw all men to himself. And so if you appeal to him in trusting faith, repentant faith, turning away from your sins and saying, "That Jesus is mine, that's the one who died for me. I acknowledge my sin, believe that he died and rose again, and call upon him to be my Savior," then you can walk out of this place tonight to be being a new Christian person, a believer in Jesus Christ, partake of the elements of the table for the first time as a believer. That would be a great joy. And then if you do that, just tell me on the way out. I would love to hear. your testimony of saving faith. But short of that, if you would just take care about the elements of the table. So reflect on those thoughts, and believers, thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for your sins and giving you eternal life. Now, just for a couple of moments before Pastor Matham comes to share the Word of God.
Our Father, in the quietness of this moment, our thoughts are taken back to Calvary, the old rugged cross of our Lord Jesus. We know that He's not on the cross today. He died, but He rose again. And we praise Thee, Lord, for that glorious amen to His statement, "It is finished." And we pray that as we now consider this event in His life where He suffered for our sins, I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be deeply stirred with fresh appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. It's wonderful to see everybody here again tonight. I've had a lovely day and I'm eating more than I should. My doctors told me I need to watch. I need to come this way, not go the other way. But thank you so much for the generous hospitality. I've had my feet under your tables during these few days, enjoyed delicious meals and hospitality at the pastor's home, even though he deserted me, left me all alone. And I have to tell him that last night I was up about three times because, I don't know, I heard some funny noises. Now, back home, if you hear a noise like that, it's somebody breaking in. I don't know what it was, but I kept hearing it, and then I went back to bed. But then I said, before I go back, let me make sure the door's locked. You know, the door leading to the garage. Okay, and then when I opened it this morning, I locked it on without thinking, so I was locked out. But really glad to be with you tonight and glad for our South African friends who are here. Thanks so much for being with us tonight for this lovely time around the Lord's table. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. I needed someone to wash away my sins. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. As we come to communion, we are reminded of the great work that our Lord and Savior did for us. The hill Calvary is the place where the Lord Jesus suffered for our sins. Now, I think it's quite clear from what our Lord says in Matthew that he knew and he sought to inform his disciples that the Son of Man must be crucified and he must rise again from the third day, on the third day. And Peter, of course, said, Lord, this shall not be to you. Far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus had to rebuke him by recognizing the power behind him, Satan, and saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You are thinking man's thoughts, not God's thoughts. So the crucifixion, the death of our Lord Jesus, was not plan B in God's arrangement. It was not an afterthought that, oh, this is failing, so let's do that. It was all perfectly planned from all eternity. In fact, the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the earth. And so I'd like us to take a quick look at Matthew's Gospel 27. I'm not going to preach on a long section. I've just chosen from verse 45 until 51. But I wonder if you are aware of the various parties that were present at the cross. The ones who were crucifying him, verse 33, when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, I take it it was called that because the hill was shaped like a skull. Also, it was the usual place for crucifixion, which was very close to the public road, so that people passing by would see the persons who were crucified. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him. So you got the ones crucifying him. And then if you look at verse 38, two robbers were crucified with him. And Matthew does not tell us what Luke tells us, that although the two reviled him, they both said the same thing, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Luke informs us that one of those two repented and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I often hear people talk about deathbed conversions. I'm going to wait until that happens. And I always tell them that there were two people on a deathbed. Only one was saved. So there's no guarantee that anything like this can happen. We don't leave it until the last minute. We do it as quickly as we can. So there were two robbers. And then verse 39, there were those who passed by who blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. And then you've got the chief priests who also were there and they were mocking him. And then in verse 47, you've got some of those who stood there when they heard him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Said, this man is calling for Elijah. And then, of course, you've got the centurion in verse 54. And those who are with him, who end up saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And then you've got many women who follow Jesus from Galilee in verse 55. There are quite a few people that are there at the crucifixion scene of the Lord Jesus. And those who are standing by and mocking and jeering, well, they were probably in the majority, that crowd, a hostile crowd to our Lord Jesus. But for a moment, we just need to forget about all those people. And we need to focus on the central figure, which is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. So verse 45, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, my friends, I don't really know how to say this. I don't know how to convey. This is mystery. Martin Luther grappled with this and he ended up saying, God forsaken by God, how can it be? Something very mysterious. And yet something very wonderful occurred when our Lord Jesus was on that cross. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, the only one that became flesh, emptied himself and took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is not a declaration. This is a question. And I don't see that there's any answer to it, at least not in this text. I know that there is an answer as to why Jesus was forsaken. Why hast thou forsaken me? I heard a man say that Jesus was enduring our hell and prayers from hell are not answered. Now Jesus gets no answer to this. There's darkness, there's an earthquake, the earth is trembling as the Son of God is made sin for us. Psalm 22 does tell us that the fathers trusted in God, they were delivered, But he says, you are holy, and for that reason, you cannot look with pleasure on sin. And in a very, very marvelous way, and something beyond our comprehension, God the Father, in a way, turned his back on his own Son, allowed him to die alone on the cross, so that he would never need to turn his back on us. Now, I realize that I'm trying to explain what is inexplicable. Really, it's not something that we can very quickly explain like that. But the Bible does tell me that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord made his soul an offering for sin, according to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what happened to Jesus on the cross? The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That does not mean that he became a sinner, but that does mean that all the sins of all time were taken, and in one momentous event, they were placed upon the spotless Lamb of God. And he was treated as though he were the sinner. Oh, my friends, this is a great truth. It is emphasized throughout the Bible. And that is why somebody said you can cut the Bible anywhere, it'll bleed. It is red with redemption truth. And any kind of preaching that does not preach the blood of the Lord Jesus, well, it's anemic, if I can put it that way. Is there any water around here? For some reason, I've got a dry mouth. And if I carry on, I'll have a dry sermon, like Zach says. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lamb of God suffered in your place and mine. All our sins, past, present, future, were taken and judged in that one event on the cross. God made him to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. Thank you. In the Old Testament, this was prefigured by the worshiper bringing his spotless animal to the door of the tabernacle. And before the animal was killed, the worshiper placed his hand on the head of that animal. What was he doing? Why did he do that? He did that to say, I identify myself with the blood of this animal. Now we know that smoking altars and bleeding animal sacrifices were foreshadows of the real sacrifice to come. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to say this evening that we must never lose the sense of amazement. We must never lose a sense of awe at what Christ our Savior did for us. That is why I love communion, because communion helps me to remember. Now, you can't remember somebody you don't know. You've got to know him to be able to remember him. Know him as your Savior, as our pastor said. And then we do this in remembrance of him. He paid the price that we could never pay. And we don't want to forget that. Remember when the disciples came back and they were all excited? The demons are rebuked by us. We are healing the sick. All these wonderful actions, Lord, just as you said. Christ said, well, that's wonderful. But he said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are in the book of life. And we are not saved by the teachings of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount isn't going to save anybody from sin. We are not saved by the miracles of Jesus. Those that he raised to life, raised from the dead, died again later. We are not saved by His miraculous life, His sinless life, so that we say in His steps. And all we must do is follow in His steps, and we can reach salvation. If He had lived His spotless life, taught His perfect truth, performed His miraculous works, and gone to heaven without dying, none of us could be saved. We don't get saved by the works or the teachings or the example of Jesus. The Son of Man must be crucified. And Moses said, the serpent in the wilderness that Moses lifted up, when Jesus referred to it with Nicodemus, He said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. My God, why have You forsaken Me? A holy God could not look with pleasure on sin, and the Son of God died absolutely alone. He could have called 10,000 angels. He chose not to, because He loved you and He loved me so much. Have you noticed that reflexive pronoun used so often in the New Testament? Christ Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Ahmad Didat was wrong when he said that Jesus was trying to avoid the cross. He didn't know what he was talking about. Our Lord Jesus had His face set towards Jerusalem, knowing that He would be crucified. And when He said, "My soul is troubled," John chapter 12, what shall I say? Shall I say, "Father, save me from this hour"? No, He said, "I'll say, Father, glorify Your name, because for this purpose I came to this hour." So our Lord Jesus lived His perfect life on earth, but He knew that He was headed for Calvary, the hill where He would suffer for our sins. My God, why have You forsaken me? God forsaken by God, how can it be? The mystery of the Trinity and the mystery of the Son of God being made sin for us, imputed to His account. Now I want us to move on to the second thing that our Lord Jesus said. Verse 50. Jesus cried out again. Well, actually, before we get there, verse 48, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to Him to drink. Now, this is the second time that Christ is offered something to drink. The first time it says, verse 34, they gave Him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. When He had tasted it, He would not drink. Jesus refused that stupefying drink, which would have dulled His senses. He wanted to feel the full impact and the suffering of the cross. But just before this loud cry, He did say, "I thirst." And the writers fill in the information. Matthew gives his story, Luke gives his, John gives his, Mark gives his, and that's why I know they didn't work in collusion. They were not putting their heads together, "Let's come up with a good story." They were all telling the story and giving in their story what the Spirit of God led them to include in that story. Now, we are not told in Matthew what Jesus cried out before He yielded up His spirit. But we do know. We do know from John what was the content of that cry of victory. One word in Greek, tetelestai, meaning perfect tense. It has been accomplished and therefore stands accomplished. It's not first person, "I am finished." True enough, our Lord had gone through the deepest agony of His soul in being crucified, but He said, "It is finished," pointing to the work that the Father gave Him to pay the price for sin. And He paid it completely and could say, "It is finished." May I just say to you tonight, nobody can add anything to the finished work of Christ. That's why T.J. Bach said, morality can keep a man out of jail. Only the blood of Christ can keep him out of hell. There's nothing that that we can add. Why is it so hard for people to lay hold of this wonderful truth? Do you remember the day that you came to the cross and your eyes were opened? Remember that wonderful experience when you understood, perhaps for the first time, what it really means to be a sinner and to have Jesus as your Savior. The Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see what? To see ourselves condemned, unclean, and to see the Son of God as the only one who paid the price for our sins and the only one who could save us. What a glorious day that was for you and for me. If you haven't made that decision yet, it is at the cross, that we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It stands complete. It stands complete. It has been finished. It has been established, and now the results are there. It stands complete, providing an atonement which will go on forever until we see the Lord. Now, coming to the song we sang, The Old Rugged Cross, I've always been a bit troubled by that song. I cringe because in Afrikaans it sounds even worse, brother. You know, it says someday, what does it say? I'll exchange it. Yeah, well, Afrikaans says verruil. I'm going to trade it in. Exchange or trade in. Now, I did speak to somebody about this and said, you know, how could the author say that? And this brother said, you know, somebody actually interviewed him about this. And they said that he explained it as not the cross of Jesus that would be traded in or exchanged, but the cross that we have to carry. We will give our cross that we have carried, and we will receive a crown. Okay, well, I still feel it's not all that clear. But when I read God's word and I see that Jesus said it is finished, it seems to me that it is true that the theme of the shed blood goes all the way from Genesis, the offering of Abel. And Jesus' blood speaks of better things than the offering of Abel. It goes all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And when I get to the book of Revelation, what are they singing about? They're singing about the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So the blood of the Lord Jesus continues to be celebrated even around the throne of God in heaven. Now the devil would like nothing more than to sidetrack us. And we can get sidetracked very easily. We need to ask the Lord to keep our hearts warm and tender and appreciative and grateful and worshipful to the one who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And when we take the emblems there, the cup and the bread, we are being reminded of what it cost the Father to give His Son, what it cost the Son to lay down His life. And we have embraced Him as our Savior and Lord. And that bread speaks of the broken body, and the cup speaks of His shed blood. Now there's a third thing which I consider a sign after our Lord says, it is finished, and yielded up his spirit. Incidentally, nobody could take his life from him. The Bible says he had authority to lay it down, and he had authority to take it up again. And so there were the murderers. There were those who crucified him, but the word of God says at the right time, after he had taken the drink that would moisten his mouth, so that it would not come out as a croak, but as a victorious cry. After taking that drink, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then something happened. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that it was not man's work, it was God's work. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. I want us to take a little look this evening at that rent veil. Only the high priest could go beyond that veil. You know, before you even entered the tabernacle, you had the brazen altar, meaning that speaking of sins forgiven, justification. And then you had a big basin, speaking of cleansing and sanctification. Then you went into the tabernacle, and in the first compartment, you had the table of showbread, you had the candlestick, and standing very close to the most holy place was the altar of incense. All very typical in spiritual meaning of our Lord's work on our behalf and our response to Him. But then that second veil, only the high priest could go once a year at Yom Kippur and go beyond the veil, and there was only one piece of furniture, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had a mercy seat. Now the holes will understand when I say the Afrikaans word for mercy seat is versoeningsdeksel. That's what the Afrikaans Bible says, versoeningsdeksel, the lid of reconciliation. Because on that mercy seat, the blood was shed. And inside the box, covered by the mercy seat, was the broken law, the pot of Aaron's manna, and the rod. The veil of the temple was torn in two. What does that mean for us? That means that through the saving work of the Lord Jesus, we are invited to come directly into the presence of God Almighty. Not by any works that we have done. It's a new and living way that He has consecrated for us. And the writer of Hebrews said, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in our times of need." And now, because He says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turning His back on His own dear Son as He was made an offering for sin, now the way is open for everybody through Jesus to come to the Father. What a wonderful privilege you and I have to approach a holy God and to know that we will have an audience with Him. I had a dear friend who is now with the Lord. And when I came to ICBM, I used to close my door to have some privacy while I was studying. And she came to me one day, she was more like a mother, and she said, "You know, Wilfred, you should not close this door so much. Because, you know, students want to talk to you. Students may have a question." And then I realized, yes, so let's leave this door open. Maybe close it when you need to close it, but most of the time have it open. You know, it's an excellent idea, my friends, when we stop to think about it, that at no time is the door of the Lord shut to us. You and I go through indescribable suffering. We have testings and trials, and very often we don't really know which way to turn. The Bible says, "Come to the Father, come with boldness to find grace to help in the time of need," because the veil has been torn in two, and the way is now opened to the very presence of a holy God. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful that I can send up those sky telegrams to the Lord at any time. I remember when we first got saved, traveling with Marlon Olsen and having prayer in the car, I always said, "Hey, this is a dangerous thing. I hope his eyes are not shut." But he would pray anyway. On any occasion, he would pray. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that a hospital ward, an office, a street corner, a home, anywhere that can be turned into a holy place to communicate with God the Father. He's always available to us. You'll never get a busy signal to say that the Lord is busy. He's able to listen to all of us. He's able to accommodate all of us because the veil has been torn in two. and there's access now into the presence of God. May the Lord help us to lay hold of such a wonderful truth and to realize, yes, we have the cry of desolation. We have that cry of victory. It is finished. And we have a wonderful sign given to us that the way into the very holiest has been opened for the weakest trembling soul. So may the Lord help us to lay hold of such truth. And as we take the emblems and as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we should just remember, Lord, like Paul said, He loved me. Forget about everybody else for a moment. He loved me, this man, and He gave Himself for me. Personalize it. And if for some reason you haven't yet become sure about that, as Pastor said, before you take part in this, speak to the Lord and invite Him into your life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the work of our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that as we now take part in communion, that You will remind us in a powerful way that it cost the Son of God His life to redeem us. May we be grateful. May we truly worship Him who is upon the throne now, seated as our intercessor. May we draw near to Him. He loves to hear from us more than we love to speak to Him. May we make use of that open access we have to Him. And may He be glorified in our lives. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite the gentlemen who are going to come and help us serve the elements to do that just now. I want to remind you that the elements that we're partaking of tonight are symbols of an historical event that occurred one time. That cross up there that's on the wall depicts no Jesus on it because He is not there now. He only went to that place once and died once for the sins of humanity for all time. And so these elements are symbols to remind us of that historical event of Christ's death for our sins. I'm going to ask Brother Ben Carnes if he will lead us in prayer for the bread, and then the gentleman will distribute the bread to us all. I'll ask you to hang on to your part of that so that we can eat together, further symbolizing our union together as a part of the family of God. Brother Ben.
Our thanks to the Heavenly Father, we just praise You and exalt You for the great riches of Your mercy and love toward us, Lord. Pray, Lord, that You would restore to us the wonder and awe that what Christ did for us on the cross. Lord, we just thank You, Lord, for the body that was broken for us on that cross, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that according to Your will, You have sanctified us, perfected us forever by the offering of the body of Christ, once and for all. So in Jesus' name, amen.
That same night in which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread at the supper, the Passover meal, the matzah, broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said to them to eat it, for it was His body which was broken for them. Let us eat together as we remember Him. James Widgeon, if you will, share prayer with us before the cup.
I have my Father, thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege now to partake of the cup, which represents the blood that was shed for us. Father, as we think of that, we can't think of proper words to say the appreciation for what has been done and the enormity of the cost to Him who suffered and bled and died for us so that we might go free. Oh Lord, help this time each of us to appreciate what we're doing and to do it in a way that will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We ask in the name of Christ, the Savior, the Son of Stephen. Amen.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The life of the sacrifice is in the blood. And so, our Lord poured out His in order to make it possible that we would not have to lose our lives eternally. We thank Him together for that. He told His disciples to drink all of it. It was representative thing of His blood, which was shed for many, for the new covenant to be operative, and thank Him for that. Let us drink together. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 129. This song was mentioned just a few moments ago by our brother. 129. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. Sorry to number 3, but...
Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Crimes that I have done, He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. May God be honored by our participation in the service tonight and by our attitude and actions as we go through those doors out to the big mission field that lies beyond. Now let us share, proclaim, call people to faith in Jesus Christ, because He is the only way of salvation. Amen. All right. Good night. Lord bless you and keep you.